Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you so freely give. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning and for the reminder this morning after we saw the awesome display of your power this week, of the calmness, the sunshine this morning. And you're a wonderfully powerful, creative God, and we are so grateful that we can be not just your creation, but we can be your servants, that because of what Christ has accomplished, we can be made to be the servants of Christ. We can be made to be the heirs and children of God. And so this morning, as we talk once more about parenting, I pray that where we fall short, that we would fall upon the grace of God that you so freely give, that where we don't match up, that you would encourage us to not just try harder, but encourage us to rely on your strength and your power. Lord, we are so grateful for the time that we've had to spend on parenting. What an incredible privilege it is, but yet what an awesome responsibility, and it's a high calling. And so I pray that you would encourage these parents, these grandparents, these in this room who one day desire to be parents, that this is not just work, but it's good work, it's kingdom work. And I pray that you would give them strength for what you have called them to. I pray that they would know each day, even when it's so hard, that your grace is sufficient, that you give them enough for each day, that they wouldn't wimp out, but that they would keep at it and do it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you got the handout that I put out, here is kind of what's going on here. For the next 3 months, we're going to start in April 7th. April 7th, we're going to have 3 ABFs, and we're going to kind of try to follow a quarter schedule just to kind of keep it moving so that it'll give you an opportunity if you want to get connected with other teachers or whatever. You're not like married for, you know, a year or a year and a half or whatever. If you want to stay with a certain teacher and they're still teaching, that's great. But Denny's going to get back in the rotation on April 7th. He's going to be doing a session on how to make observations in the scripture. Aaron and Andy are going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. And I and Dave Rumpke are going to be taking what your kids are learning in Sunday school, and we're going to be teaching it to the adults. So right now they're in the book of Acts. We're going to be following that same plan so that those of you with younger kids, with high school kids, and you bring them to Sunday school, it'll be opportunity for you to have some good discussions with them about what they're hearing in their classes. So that's what we're intending on doing. So with that said, questions from last week or from prior weeks? Any questions to get us started here this morning? So let me just tell you, next week I'm not planning on teaching anything. It's going to be with your questions, okay? So if you don't ask them, if you don't send them to me, it's going to be an interesting time next week, okay? I know some of you have questions. You're afraid to ask them, maybe publicly. I've put my email address on there. I would really encourage you, because here's the thing. If you have a question, probably somebody in this room or somebody who's listening probably has that same question, and you're probably afraid to ask it because it's like, I don't want to admit that I'm doing poorly in this area. Well, probably half the room is doing poorly in that area in their own minds. Okay? So if you have questions, don't be afraid to ask them. One last time, any questions? Yes?
Is it wrong to force my kids to be Dodger fans?
Is it wrong to force your kids to be Dodgers fans? Absolutely. Anything associated with the left coast and you force that on them, it makes you a pagan sinner. Repent right now. Repent now. Repent now. Repent now. You're doing it wrong. Yeah.
You must be doing something right. One of them is questioning.
Yeah, well. Yeah.
Since it's not the left coast, that makes Michigan okay then, right?
Well, the north coast is pretty bad too up there. North, yeah. Yeah, north, yeah. Yeah, you can root for Michigan if you want to root for those people who are dishonest and cheat. But, I mean, that's up to you. That's up to you. Yeah, you're okay with it, right? You know what they say, if you're not cheating, you're not trying, right? Anything else? No, I just can't even. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, how many of you struggle with the idea of how do you teach your kids to embrace serving the Lord? Any of you struggling with that? What that looks like? Some of you beginning to think about what that looks like. Here's a question for you. At what age do you begin teaching your kids that it's good to serve the Lord? From day one. Okay. Yeah. And here's the thing. If you're not actively serving the Lord yourself, is it wrong for you to expect your kids to? Yeah, it is. It is. If you're not actively involved serving the Lord, I'm not talking about having a ministry in church. Don't conflate the two. If you're not doing things to serve the Lord and you're not connecting those dots, and your children aren't seeing that, then we're missing the mark here. So Mark chapter 12, and verse 28, Mark 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Okay, so that verse points us back into the section of verses preceding, and if you look back at the paragraph right before that, what's happening? You have the Sadducees, and they are trying to engage Jesus on the resurrection, okay? What do Sadducees not believe in? They don't believe in a resurrection, right? And so they're trying to engage Jesus. They're trying to catch him in some kind of trap. They're trying to get him to, if you will, either one, make a mistake, or two, to verify their theology, okay? So as they see this happening, scribes come up, or a scribe comes up. Who's a scribe? It's helpful for us to know who a scribe is before we move forward in this. Who's a scribe? An expert in the law. Right. Okay. He would have also been charged with scribes. Think of scribes as recording too. He knew exactly how to before the days of the Xerox machine, he knew exactly how to transcribe the word of God in such a way. He knew all the regulations and the rules for it. He would have been one of the guys who was trusted to do that, right? So a real detail-oriented guy, a guy who's pretty smart, right? So one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Before we even go further in this, why is this a tough question, or possibly could be a tough question? What makes this question difficult for at least a human? You're putting a rank on God's commandments. Yeah, if you say that some are more important than others, then there are some that we can let slide, right? Right? Yeah. There are some that we can let slide. So, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then he gives him a twofer. Right? He doesn't even stop. He doesn't let the guy interact with this. He immediately goes, and the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions. Okay? Jesus answers his question in such a powerful way that everybody else is kind of like, and they're like, I don't think I'm going to try and play trick the teacher now, right? So, thinking about that, does that section of verses apply to us personally? Hello? Does that apply to us personally? I feel like I'm in a tunnel and no one else is in here with me. If that applies to us personally, does that apply to the children that we're raising? Are you sure? Yeah. Okay. It definitely applies to us. Okay. And so if we're to take this passage of Scripture, I've asked you a question there. Does this passage of Scripture kind of order our priorities in terms of our parenting? How so? How does it order our priorities? We're doing things that reflect loving God first, okay? So when I think about this, that can look a lot of different ways, can it? That can look a lot of different ways, right? Can you love God and let your children just go out and free range in the mud on a nice warm day? Can you love God and keep your children inside on a nice warm day because they've been disobedient? Absolutely. It can look a lot of different ways, can't it? It can look a lot of different ways. One of my big fears in today is, and I've said this several times, and I've only got two more weeks to deal with this, is one of my big fears is that often when we are parenting and we are doing it in such a way that we want to look good in front of the world. And we don't care about the real audience. We only care about the world around us. We only care what people in our church think. We only care what people on our social media feeds like. And we only care about how we present it to the outside world. We don't really care about our children's hearts. I'm going to make a statement here. And some of you are going to be offended by this, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. But if you got time to put your children all over social media, you're not investing enough time in your children. If you got time to post pictures all over of them on social media, you probably should be investing more time in them and not on what you're putting out there on the world. You got 18 years with your kids. Ask any parent in this room that has had a child in their house for 18 years. Does it go by quickly? Rapidly? Yeah. Yeah. And what I fear for the generation right now, and young moms, you are being pressured into it. I understand this. You are absolutely being pressured into this. One day at 18, you're going to look back and all you're going to have is pictures in your social media feeds. That's awful when you think about it. You can sit there with your smartphone and your tablet and you can just look back at what you posted and you don't really have the heart of your child. You don't really have the heart of your child. So, according to this passage, who is the center of our world? The Creator God is the center of our world, right? Okay, so when you think about the fact that we're to love God, and Jesus answers the question in such a way that he wants to convey that we're to love God with our entirety. Do you see it there? Do you see it there in the text? He says he wants us to love him with our entirety. How does he present that? What are the words? I mean, he pretty much takes the whole of a person, doesn't he? I mean, look at it. Look at it. He's like, you know, love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Okay? Is that hard to teach a child? Is that hard to teach a child, parents? Okay? How is a child going to learn that? Monkey see, monkey do. You're right, Jimmy. And often, the way we even run our families, the way we even conduct our families, makes it seem like who is at the center of our universe. Sometimes we make ourselves the center of the universe, and many times we make our what? The center of the universe. Our kids. Okay? Is it easy to do? Is that easy to do? Parents, is that easy to do? How so? How do we fall into the trap of making our kids the center of our universe? Well, man, they're so gosh darn cute sometimes, right? Right? They are, right? What? And they're needy. And are we there as parents because they are needy? Do they need parents to meet their needs? They do, okay? So this is not me saying stop meeting the needs of your children, right? Okay, you're there as a parent to meet their needs, right? And sometimes it does seem like in the middle of the night at 3 a.m., whenever your kid is coughing and hacking and they won't stop and they come in your room and they're whining and they can't sleep. And all of a sudden, you know, you get out of bed, you drag, and they feel like the center of the universe, don't they? So I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking more about the times whenever we're just spending time together as a family. And some of the current parenting trends are this, that you really need to make a bucket list, for lack of a better term. You need to make a bucket list of all the things that you intend to do with your children in their lifetime to make sure that they had the perfect childhood. How many of you have seen those kinds of things, right? And that's the thing. You got to do this. You got to spend so many... Moms, I feel bad for you. You got to spend so many hours with your kids at the library. You got to spend so many hours with your kids teaching them how to bake bread. You got to teach them so many hours. And also, then you got to fit in giving them X amount of hours outside. How are you supposed to fit that all in? Just don't sleep. Moms in the room, you feel that way? And that's a real pressure that's being put on you, is it not? I don't know how to tell you how to negotiate all that. Maybe you're good, and here's what I do know. One of your kids is the reader. One of your kids is the outdoor person that you got to drag in and make them read a book. Your other kid that's the reader, you got to force them out and make them play in the mud, right? Right? You got to try to make sure your kids are well-rounded, right? And if you have multiple children in your home, that gets a little crazy now and then, doesn't it? But if we order our lives to just meet what the world is saying around us as to how to raise the perfect child, and we don't order our priorities such as this, ultimately my main goal, my chief goal, the thing that I need to aim for, that I need my kids aiming for, is that they love God with their whole heart. If your kid didn't get in, I don't know, what's the prescribed hours you're supposed to be outside or reading or whatever? Like in the summer, you're supposed to read so many books, right? Like, and your kids are like, oh, yes, please take me back to the library because I just love that so much. I love school so much the last 9 months. Please take me to the library. If you do all that, at the end of 18 years, you might have raised a kid with a really giant brain, or you might have raised a kid who's going to go off and be an outdoorsman and learn how to kill deer with his bare hands and field dress it with his bare hands. Jimmy, wouldn't you love that? Yeah, yeah. But if you don't train them to love Jesus, what value has it been? What value has it been? Okay. So, if they love Jesus, Jesus put a twofer on that, right? If they love God, if they love Christ with all their heart, what does that do then? And what should that do for you, according to that? If you truly love God with all your heart, then you're going to what? You're going to love others, right? Okay, you don't have to like, okay, God, I love you, and you really do have this relationship with God, and you're reading His Word, you're praying, you're in constant communication with Him as much as a person can be in the crazy world that we live in. You're really growing. You don't have to, If you're doing your relationship with God right, you don't have to consciously be like, I've got to love others. It's just a natural outflow out of that. You agree with me on that? If you're truly loving God like you should, you don't have to be like, okay, Dave made the Michigan comment, I got to love him. It was low-hanging fruit, dude. Yeah. Do you see that? And so, how does devotion to God shape the view of people around us? It's just a natural outflow out of it, okay? And I think too often, we view this idea of loving neighbors and serving others and serving God as I've got to program it, and we miss the idea that, no, if I truly am loving God, I'm going to love others, okay? Here's the complicating factor. Many of you have children in your home that don't love Jesus, right? If you have little toddlers, they don't love Jesus yet, right? And when you have a family of kids who do love Jesus and you have some who don't love Jesus, and so it's like, well, maybe I shouldn't make them do things that people who love Jesus do. And we wrestle with how to handle that. Anybody been there with that? How do we do that? How do we negotiate that? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10, because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus refers to love your neighbor as yourself. And it just brings to mind Luke chapter 10, where Jesus defines for us in Luke chapter 10 who our neighbor is. Very familiar passage of Scripture beginning in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. According to that text of Scripture and the parable that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan, the whole point of it is to, in fact, let's look at verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he said, desiring to justify himself, Who is my neighbor? Who do we serve and who do we not serve? Isn't that the question here? Who do we help? Who do we not help? Okay? Who do we you know, direct our hearts toward when it comes to loving our neighbor as ourselves? I mean, there's no shortage of people around us to love, right? Right? There's no shortage of people around us to love. How do we do this? Okay, so who does Jesus define as the neighbor? You know the parable. How does Jesus define who your neighbor is? What? Even your enemy who is in need. Right? Even your enemy who's in need is your neighbor. Okay, why would you say enemy, Carla? The man was a Samaritan. There's this great animosity between blue-blooded Jews and Samaritans who were anything but blue-blooded, right? They're considered to be a mongrel race. In fact, that's what the Jews called them. They were a mongrel race. They considered them to be almost less than human in the way that they treated them, in the way that they spoke about them, and the way that they acted toward them. So if you look there on the back, I put a statement, and I put it in asterisks around it, because this is key. Often, I think when we talk about being a gospel-centered family, we talk about it in terms of what we do within the walls of our home. And should we be a gospel-centered family inside the walls of our home? Right. Yeah, we should. And I often think to myself, when we talk about a gospel-centered family, immediately it conjures up in our minds that we are nightly doing Bible studies, we're praying for an hour with our kids, we are constantly discipling them with some kind of program, we buy the latest Bible study books for our kids. Is that really what gospel-centered family looks like? What does gospel-centered family look like? Have you picked up on it through these past few weeks? What does it look like? You as a parent are in the Word. You're praying, and your speech comes out to your kids. You're pointing them to the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily sitting down with them and taking your little seven-year-old and preaching the Word to them. No, your speech is the Word of God. You're speaking the Word of God to them. Remember what Jesus said. You speak, or not Jesus, what God told the people in the Old Testament. You speak of it when you're in the way, when you're lying down, when you're sitting up, when you're going about your day-to-day life. He wasn't advocating for, okay, I'm going to take my kids. Okay, gather around, children. Dad, who is like just one level below your pastor, I'm about to break the Word open for you, and this is going to be revelational for you. It's a lot of pressure to put on a dad, isn't it? Dads, is that a lot of pressure to put on you to be that way? That's not what God's asking you to do. He's asking you, though, to be in the Word, to be changed by the Word, and the things that are changing you will come out with your children. Often, and I've seen this, this is like the opposite extreme of the family that lives with the whole world to see them. I see other families where it's like, well, we're doing devotions and we're praying together every night. We're guaranteed to have a good family. Does that work? Is that a guarantee? You might be more guaranteed to raise some legalists if you're that strict on that. Right? Okay, I know we haven't eaten dinner yet, and I know it's 10 o'clock, but we got to do our Bible reading first. But look at that statement. Being a truly gospel-centered family is more than what you and I do inside our families, within the walls of our house. Why? Is that a true statement? Is it a true statement? Okay. So how do we connect the dots for our families when we go outside the walls? I got it figured out. Here's what we do. We just look down our noses at everybody else around us and like, we would never do that as a family. Stay close, family. Those people don't love Jesus, but they go to our church. They don't love Jesus like we do. Is that how we do it? How do we do it? Remember, look at this passage here in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer stands up, puts him to the test, right? And he says, who is my neighbor? And because we're supposed to love neighbor as ourselves, and what does Jesus tell him? How does Jesus explain what it looks like? By actively doing things for people who don't deserve it, because isn't that what God does for us? Hello, isn't that what God does for us? He's actively doing things for us because we don't deserve it in any way, right? So think about this. How many of your kids have like tremendously long wish lists? Did anybody have to teach them to make wish lists? Did they? I mean, did you have to sit down with your kids and be like, you know, I need you to, in the course of this year, just come up with like 5 things that you just really want, and I need you to beg me daily for those things. Anybody have to teach your kids to do that? How did they learn that? Hello, how'd they learn that? Their hearts are born with self-interest, right? It just like your heart is born with a self-interest and you still are fighting that in your own heart, your kids are fighting the same things. They are their first and chief concern is taking care of who? Themselves. How do we teach our children that they're not the center of the world? How do you do that? Because here's the thing, I don't think most parents set out and they're like, you know what, I want to raise the most self-entitled brat there ever was. And yet, aren't there a lot of self-entitled, really bratty children in the world? There are. No parent set out and said this, you know what? We made mistakes with the first one, the second one just kind of getting along. Let's take our last one. Let's take number three, and let's turn them into the most self-centered child in the world. And let's see how we can do with that. What happens when we teach our children that they're the center of the world? They believe it. You know, there's a couple ways to know you got a self-centered child. If your child demands things of you, you have raised a self-centered child. Like, Mom, I can't eat this. You didn't cut it on the angle. You cut it straight. Take the crust off. Take the crust off. And if you're the kind of mom that's, oh, I am so sorry. I didn't want to upset you. Let me redo that. I'll just eat that one. If that's what you're doing, what are you teaching your child? What are you teaching your child? You are king of the world, and I am just here to serve you. How's your laundry doing? Can I check it for you, please? Is your bed made? Oh, it's not. Well, why don't I go in and straighten it for you? Right? Do you understand the danger in doing so? Some of you people live with neighbors and you work with people that they have been raised that way. Do you realize that? And what do they expect on the job? I have never served anybody. I realize I'm just entry level, but you're here to serve me. Right? But before we move forward, I want you to think, maybe you're guilty of being that mom or that dad. Dads don't usually get involved in it in terms of the house stuff. Dads get involved whenever their kids, they feel like their kids are picked on or their kids have been mistreated by a teacher or a coach or something. You know, we make a big deal about helicopter moms. If you've ever been to any kind of youth sport, helicopter dads are worse than any helicopter mom. Am I right? Well, you know, I know he's only 7 years old, but he's mastered the changeup and the curve. We're doing coach pitch. I don't care. He could pitch. Maybe you ought to take him up to the 12-year-old team. See how he does up there. Right? But how do we justify that way of thinking? Come on. None of you have ever thought this way, I'm sure. But how do you justify it in your minds that my kid is the center of the world? How do you fall into that trap of justifying it? That's the number one thing right there. Dave, you just nailed it. Because you want what's best for them. And some of us, rightly so, we didn't get much when we were growing up. And we're like, I want to do it better than my parents. And so the way that we think about doing it better than our parents is, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to love you more. I'm going to coddle you. Because that's what's best for you. How many of you had to have a cold wake-up in life when you got to that point, whatever point that was, whatever age that was, when you went out and had to make it on your own? How many of you found that to be a very cold wake-up? That life, like all of a sudden, mom and dad aren't there whenever the big bill comes. You can't just be like, Mom, Dad? Was that a hard reality? Was that a hard reality? Your kids are on a collision course with hard reality, people. Do you understand that? Life is hard. How many of you agree? Life is hard. Your kids are on a collision course with that fact. And if you aren't arming them now for that, guess what? It's going to hit them really hard. This is why we have 40-year-old men who are still living in their parents' basement because they couldn't handle the hardness of life. So let's look at some practical ways that you can serve with your children. How many of you, when I say the word serving with your children, you think of, oh, that just means that I'm going to have them with me in Awana. We'll just work with kids younger than us, or I'm going to make them come with me in the nursery. That's not what we're talking about. Serving is more than just Sunday. Write that on your paper. Serving is more than just Sunday. I think too often, because we're in the body of Christ, we equate serving with something we do on a Sunday, or if we're super spiritual, we do it on a Wednesday night. Does God have prescribed hours for serving? You can find those in the scripture, right? No, the only hours you find is for the hours for a pastor. We work once a day a week on Sundays and maybe a half day on Wednesdays. Okay? It's a pretty good gig if you can get it. Right? Okay. Number one, involve your children in your household chores. Moms, what is the sticking point with that, moms? What?
They're bad at it.
It makes your job harder at first, does it not, moms? Absolutely. That's why you have a dad. And dads, if you're not teaching your sons that it's important to clean the toilet and do their laundry, you're not doing it right. And I'm emphatic about that. Do you want to raise your sons to be self-entitled men out there who demand everything of their wives? How many of you think it's important to have a clean bathroom? I hope all of you do. If it's important to have a clean bathroom, who, when you have toddlers, and not toddlers, but who, when you have young elementary age children, who makes the bathroom the dirtiest besides their dad? The kids do. And what do we typically do? We go in there and we wait till they go in bed, because after they get in bed, it can't get destroyed for a few hours, right? And we clean it up and we're like, oh, it's clean for a few hours. Let's take a picture. Right? And what have we taught our children? The magic fairy called mom or dad comes in and cleans the bathroom at night. And then one day they're going to go off to college. And that's why you go to the places where your kids live when they're in college. And you have to go to the bathroom and you're about to die. Because they haven't learned how to clean the bathroom. How many of you make dinner for your families? How many of you make dinner and also wash the dishes when you have children at home? How many of you think it's work to make dinner? How many of you enjoy eating dinner that somebody else has worked to make? Dads, can I just put this on you? Roll up your sleeves, take your sons and your daughters into the kitchen and teach them how to do the dishes. But she uses so many pans. You don't understand. Where do our kids learn how to serve at home? We make them slaves, right? Mom makes dinner, and then mom and dad, they go in the living room, put their feet up, and they just order the kids around for the night, right? No. How do they learn how to do it? You're taking them right there with you. We're doing this. Some of you are like, I've got teenagers and I didn't model that to them. Guess what? Will they have to do dishes? Will they? No time like the present. Teach them how to do it. Let me acquaint you with Dawn and a sponge. And their good friend, the dish towel. Right? Some of you, quite honestly, are too much of a perfectionist to let your kids do it. What does that say about you? Honestly, what does that say about you? My way's best, and it can only be done my way. You don't have the water quite hot enough. Your hands aren't turning beet red. Number two, model a servant attitude to your children. Now, that looks good on paper, but what does that really look like? What's that really look like? Serving with joy and not complaining. I got to be in the nursery this morning. I hate being in the nursery. I think I'm going to call in sick. Or, I don't know why other women in the church won't sign up to make meals. Why do I always have to do it? And then you show up, we're so happy to make you a meal. Do your kids see that? Do they see that? They do. You know, how many of you had storm damage this week? Do your kids live in the same place where you live? You're probably not letting Walter run the chainsaw yet, right? Next year. But can he pick up sticks? There you go. Because guess what? We all live in the same place, right? We do this stuff together, right? Number three, serve others with your children in the way that you pray for them. Do you understand what I mean by that? Sometimes you can't meet everybody's needs, right? Like, just take this past week. Could you get around to everybody who had storm damage and fix their stuff for them? But you can serve others by the way that you pray for them with your children. Number four, explore ways that you can tangibly serve your local neighbors. Tangibly, you know what that means, right? In a way that connects, right? In a way that's visible, in a way that it isn't just like, well, we prayed for them and that's good, right? No, we're actually going to do something about the situation that they have. You got to explore that. And then you got to include your kids in it. It's not enough that you just do it and they'll catch it. You got to include them in with you as you're doing it. Number five, who are your distant neighbors? Who are your distant neighbors? Can you name some specifically? Haiti. How about we have missionaries in our church? Are they our distant neighbors? Are they people that we've made even relationships with? Yeah. How do we tangibly serve them? It's okay, number six, to tell your children, hey, this isn't your world, it's God's, and guess what? You don't get to always make the rules or determine what's going to happen. Do you sometimes have to remind your children of that verbally? Sometimes every half hour? Yeah, you do. Yeah. Number seven. Teach them the discipline of stewardship of not just money, but of time, of their talents, and of their treasures. How many of you got kids who have talents? They're starting to just, come out. You're seeing them, right? Are you teaching them that those that were given to them so that they can bring glory to God by the way they use them? Or are you teaching them, we're just developing your talents so that one day you can get a college scholarship? In the French horn. And you'll never use it anywhere. But you got a scholarship in the French horn. And you went to a 4-year school, right? Number eight. We can do all those things 1 through 7, but if we talk poorly about our neighbors in front of our family, have we just undermined everything we've done? Have we? One of the ways you serve others is by the way you talk about them. I don't know why so-and-so in the church has all these trees down. I told them years ago that those trees were a danger to their house, and yeah, the tornado came through and they all fell on the house, and you know what? They are just reaping their fruit. We're not going to go help them cut those trees off their house. I warned them years ago that they needed to have them cut down. I even volunteered one time to cut them down for them. Right, guys? Yeah, the way you talk about them. And then, number nine. When your children do get it right, what should you do? when they do have a good heart when they're serving, when they jump right in with you, or when they just take the initiative and they serve maybe their other siblings or they serve somebody around you, how do you respond to that? Well, that's what a good Christian kid does. No, what do? You acknowledge that. You praise that. You tell them, you know, I really appreciated your heart in this. You actually cared about this person. Have you seen the video that's going viral this week of the little kid playing Little League ball? Who on his way to second base, he sees a friend that he hasn't seen in a long time. I mean, this kid probably has a home run. The ball is, it's little kid ball. It's rolling past, you know, it didn't hit very far, but it rolls past the second baseman who's like this. The outfielder like basically is out there picking a nose, and the ball just keeps going. And this kid's running around, and he gets between first and second, and he sees the second baseman is his buddy. He stops, and he hugs him. So much so they get the ball in, and they tag him out. Some of the dads in the room are like, "You idiot kid! You leg that out, you hustle." And the moms are like, "Oh, that's so sweet. I wish all my kids were that way." Praise your kids when they serve others, when they have the kind heart, when they do that, when they take that initiative. Even if it's in a little way. Even if it's in a little way. So in the last 5 minutes, this is dangerous because I don't want to make anybody like, oh, and you're going to be afraid to answer because it's like, I don't want us to look like we're the ones who are doing it right. Nobody is doing it perfectly, right? No one is teaching their kids to serve perfectly, right? Are we all in that same place? What are some of the things you've done as a family that might help somebody else in ways to serve other families? Everybody's afraid to say it because I don't want to be that parent. Mm-hmm. Did you catch that? When somebody moves, you have people showing up helping them move. How many of you enjoy moving? Right.
But you know, when you have a group of 20 people that are helping, it goes much quicker.
And you know what? There's always a lot of little stuff that kids, that's perfect. That's in their wheelhouse. Right?
Just prioritizing having people in our home.
Having people in your home, that's huge. Yeah, we got to. Hey, do you want our guests to see all the toothpaste that you left in the sink? Let's clean that out. Like, our kids when they were young, they're like, "Why do we have to clean the house? Must be somebody coming over." Malia's back there. Yes, yes, you remember it well, don't you, Malia? Who's coming over? Right. That's why you have people over. It's the only way to get the house clean, right? Exactly. Exactly. What else do you do? Those are two good ones. How many of you have your kids write notes to people? I can tell you there are certain families in the church where when some of their kids show up and they hand me something, I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to really encourage my heart. Or it's going to be super funny. You know, that's one way you tangibly serve somebody, right? Just a little note of encouragement. Okay, you're like, but my kid is the worst artist in the world. I guarantee you, your kid's worst art is on somebody's refrigerator right now, not just your own. A couple weeks ago on Valentine's Day, little girl Tawana brought me a note, and she handed it to me, and I took it home. It's still on my cabinet door in the kitchen. How else? Did you catch that? Whenever they see an ambulance and they have to pull over for an ambulance, they just pray for the situation. You don't know who it is, right? But you're just praying. That's a good one. That's a good one. What else?
My littlest ones sort out the clothes they've outgrown and give them to friends at church.
Their youngest kids, because they've now gotten to the end of the line, right? Yeah. Right? Did I misspeak? No. They sort out the clothes and they take them to friends at church. Yeah. Yeah, because probably if you're like most families, like our families, you got those clothes from somewhere else, right? Some of those things you can't just, some of those things you can wear out instantly. Some of those things you just can't wear out, right? So just keep passing it along, right? What else? These are good. What else? Next Sunday, we're going to come in and the whole coat rack's going to be full of clothes. Yeah, yeah, you know, hey, kid, come on. What, I want to play with my friends. No, we got to set up. They're putting up tables and chairs. Just grab one chair. You can do this, right? Packing boxes, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I think all of us want our kids to think outside of themselves. And one of the biggest reasons that they don't think outside of themselves is because they don't see their parents actively thinking outside of themselves. And it's easy as a parent. But there's all these things we got to do. We got to make sure our kids are smart or at least not dumb by the time they're 18, right? We got to make sure that they're fed. They keep requiring laundry to be done. All these things. You know, one of the things you can teach your kids, quite honestly, is to serve younger children in your home too. Now you got to be careful with that. I'm not talking like the Duggars where they assigned, you know, older kids to the younger kids. That's a little extreme. But are there ways your older kids can serve the younger kids? Absolutely, absolutely. Anything else? These are good ideas. That's why some meals are extra salty or not, right? Yeah.
But hopefully, the kids will do the cooking eventually.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. As you're teaching them to cook and cook for others or even cook for your own family, you know, moms, are you ever going to get sick and dad's late at work and you're going to be so sick that you can hardly function? If you've taught your kids at least how to open a can of beans and make some hot dogs, you know what? They're not going to die, right? Or get out the bread and spread peanut butter and jelly on it and take care of their younger, I mean, they're not going to die, right? Right? What else? Did you catch that? Dads, a lot of times you got to just step in and say, you know what? Mom's been working hard all day serving you. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. But dad, no, you're going to do it. Right? That's good. That's good. Sometimes as a dad, you need to remind, and I'll leave it with this. Sometimes dads, not with mom present, but try this week, especially with your younger kids. You take your kids aside and you say, hey, let's just think about all the things mom does for us. Let's just think about that. Can we think about that for a second? I mean, take them somewhere fun, like to get donuts or something, okay? But as you're doing this, take your kids and talk with them in the car and while you're sitting there, you know, eating too many Jolly Pirate donuts or whatever. You know, and say, what are all the things mom does for us? And they'll start, you know, and then you keep filling in and like, you know, who cleans your clothes? Who does this? Who does, and then say, you know, how can we make her life easier? What are some things we can do? And you've taught your children to serve their mother, and hopefully you as a dad have been actively doing that because that's what you're called to do, right? You're called to serve your wife. She's not called to be your servant. You're called to serve her because you're dying to self and loving her, right? Like, I have to go work a hard job. Yeah, and she works a harder job by taking care of your kids, right? And so the way that we actively serve and we teach, and moms, it's not wrong to say, hey, look at your dad out there. He's been working all day, and now he's home out picking up sticks or whatever. What can we do, kids? Right? Okay. Your questions next week, or it's just going to be 45 minutes of me just like up here saying terrible things to you, okay? All right. Father, thank you for the privilege of parenting. Thank you that because of Christ, we have new hearts, and that because of that, we can love God with our whole heart, and we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to tangibly do that this week. And even for our kids who have not yet come to Christ, may they see that, and may they learn that example, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.